listeners, you're welcome to another episode of The Barman's Barbecue. Here we examine sacred cows. We roast them and serve them as it is hot.
Gentlemen.
Yes, so what are we talking about today?
Talking about the Old Testament. Testament of the... First, I want to ask, what does it mean when people say... I feel like the Old Testament is such a chaotic book.
Okay.
I know there's a time people used to be like, why did God leave it there? Why did he leave the Old Testament for? Why didn't he just throw it away? Because it feels actually chaotic. But when teachers say, read Old Testament in the light of New Testament. I don't know, what is that supposed to mean? When they say stuff like, read the Old Testament in the light of the New Testament.
Yeah, I think it's to read it with a bias, so with New Testament lenses.
What is New Testament lenses, please?
What is New Testament lenses? Well, why are you asking me? You're supposed to be asking the people who give that kind of... Am I the one that said it? Did you hear it in my mouth?
Oh, yeah, okay. What's your thoughts on those testaments?
Oh yeah, how to read the Old Testament. Or how I read the Old Testament.
Your thoughts on why is this book here?
What?
Why is this book here? I just feel like for me, Old Testament is how God loves people despite all their weaknesses and everything.
Are you serious? Then he was killing them, like the Amalekites.
He's not the one killing them now. It's not them that wrote it.
So now we're heading somewhere. So yeah, so recently I reposted a post by Kay Fairchild where she said that the Old Testament should be read allegorically, right? And I don't want to say a bit of an opera, because just like maybe one or two people that came to my DM to ask me about
it. Is it the usual one or two people?
No, not the usual. Just different people
this
time.
It's like, cause an opera.
So for one of them, I called her and we had quite an interesting conversation about it. And I was on and on talking about different readings of the Old Testament. And then the other one, I made a chat. I mean, I turned my WhatsApp chat into an international bestseller.
Okay, yes, I saw that file. I'm not taking time to read it.
So she said the Old Testament should be read allegorically, and I kind of...
The whole of the Old Testament. Because the other day I sent you a message, I don't know where I was, but it just dawned on me, Jonah in a fish, belly of a fish. Is that, should I read it literally or figuratively? Because, not even Jonah and the fish, it was the part that mushroom died when... mushroom died, shrunk, because God was trying to tell, is this thing poetic or is it literal? What kind of mushroom was so big enough for a man to start answering you that question? Yeah. So is it like everything should be read allegorically?
Yeah, I think...
all the books, rather.
So I feel like the whole of scripture, right, it should be... And so, yeah, this is a good time to recommend a book that I have not read yet. But I believe it's going to be so good. It was written by... it's the third part of a three-part series by Brad Jezek. A More Christ-like God.
Have you read the first part and the second part?
I read the first one. The second one I've not read. A More Christ-like God. Part two is A More Christ-like Way. And part three is A More Christ-like Word.
Okay, I'll read it. To read it.
A More Christ-like Word. So it's Brad Jezek talking about how to read the scriptures. So he calls it reading it the Emmaus way. And so, while I was discussing with a friend on WhatsApp, which I turned into a bestseller that has not sold a copy yet, it's not published yet. So, in Luke 24, Luke 27, 26, 27, so it's the story of those two guys who came from Jerusalem and they were talking about how Jesus died. Then Jesus appeared in their midst and walked with them for miles.
Oh yeah, and they didn't know he was the one.
And so he was like, how slow of heart. Didn't you know how all the prophets spoke about the sufferings of Christ and how he should enter into his glory? Then the writer said that from Moses and the prophets, he opened their understanding to see all things in scripture concerning himself. Now, so this, I feel like those two verses, right, they are so, for me, very vital to understanding scripture, depending on how we interpret it. So, imagine this. Could it be that Jesus, right, explains the whole of scripture? Could it be that Jesus was saying that the whole of scripture was about him? one. Mm-hmm. Or two, it could be that there are some things in scripture that was about him, and that's what he was telling them about, or opening their understanding to see. Or so whichever case, let's say
but when even Jesus talk about scripture in that term,
he was referring to the Torah, the law and the prophets.
Okay.
So Moses and the prophets, basically.
Is it the complete books that we have, or just some of the books that we now have?
I think most of Genesis to Malachi.
Oh, okay.
Right, so those are the ones that would that constituted Jesus' scripture, right? So it was much later after the ascension, much later, before the New Testament books were even written. They were initially maybe passed, I don't know, orally. So back to Jesus saying. So imagine if Christians believe that Jesus Christ is God, right? And Jesus was now explaining to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus all the things in scripture concerning him. It means that he was talking about the things in scripture that pertains to God.
Wait, let me try this again. If what?
So in Luke 24, the writer of Luke said that Jesus spoke about all things in scripture concerning himself, right? Mm-hmm. So I wonder what he could have told them in scripture that concerned him.
Okay, me, I'm wondering too.
Right. So, but we know one thing for sure. One of the things he talked about himself, or what he was highlighting in scripture about himself, was his sufferings and the glory that will follow.
So what should we make with the other extra stories that don't look like I'm seeing Jesus inside?
Yeah, so I feel like any suffering you see in scripture, I feel like it's Jesus suffering. So rather than Jesus, God causing the flood, which they said he did, right? Rather, God was dying in the flood.
Why is he dying? Can't he swim?
Yeah, so he was with the people who could not swim. Right, so I don't know if you get
I'm getting your point.
So my point is that Jesus showed them.
Okay, so some place like Sodom and Gomorrah, he was burning with them too.
Yeah, he
after
was
coming to tell them to come out.
Yeah, he was not the one causing the fire. Right, so the fire, loss, death, and sufferings in this world come by virtue of, yes, ultimately he's the cause, he created the world, but practically it's by our choices and the consequences of our actions.
This one is not entering more because those angels specifically came and
okay good now. So
the master said,
yeah, so this is it now. The Bible said God did this. But what is the word of God? Is the word of God what the scripture says, or what God himself said? Right, so one of the things I picked and I talked about from Peter Enns said that God lets his children tell stories. So
it's true.
Yeah, so God lets his children tell stories. That is to say, they could decide to say that he flooded the earth.
And he will allow them.
And he was like, oh, fine. So whether there was a flood or whether there was not a flood, I don't know. God knows. Right? But God permits his children to tell stories.
But when Jesus came, why didn't he say something,
So Jesus said something. Jesus corrected every notion of God, right? And Jesus is the word of God. So yeah, I said somewhere that God lets his children tell stories. Everybody can say whatever they want to say about God. Just like little children, they say, you can say anything you want to say about God, but God comes to speak for himself. He has spoken for himself, by himself, in Jesus. So we believe that Jesus is the word of God. I mean, if we are Christians, right? So as the word of God, right, it's what Jesus says that stands. It's not just what Jesus says, it's what he did, what he personifies.
So how does this thing you're saying translate to us in this modern day, when we're reading the Old Testament? What are we supposed to do when we're reading the Old Testament?
So when we're reading the Old Testament, right, so we should expect... I feel like I'm of the opinion that we should go to the Old Testament humbly, right, that when we see some horrific things that is said about God, I think we should go and ask God that, oh, Jesus, like, is this, this, look at these cruel things they said about you.
Like the law.
Yeah, what can, yeah, yes, like the law, like, what can we make
laws,
of this?
Some of them are very, really cruel.
Yeah, but then, like,
they rape somebody, should not shout for it, yes, they kill them, like, how?
But one of the things, yeah, one of the things about the law is that, we must read it back in the time in which it was sent. It was set. It's just like now me making. Imagine if God was making laws about crossing roads that you should look, that you should not, you should walk on zebra crossings. It would not make sense because of there are no roads, there are no cars, there are no. I don't know if you get. So he, the laws, we must not judge the laws based on our time and our and where we are. So we should. So we should rather judge the law based on their time. So relative to the laws of the land around Israel, theirs might have been the law, or rather the light from which others will be transformed.
Oh.
You get. So so one of the key things I've said, that God lets his children tell stories. So in the Old Testament, there are lots of things I believe that people said that may not, but God is not nervous and scared that they have lied to me, right? But God was, yeah, it was like, okay, I'm coming to that. Okay, this is different children. Like, imagine you're a father and you have kids, and they draw a painting to express a particular idea.
Mm.
You don't say that, how dumb are you? Like, this
stuff is
child,
so ugly.
This is
hey,
so mommy, ugly.
Yeah, you're not put on your fridge.
You not tell the child that you should so never beautiful. You should never be an artist. Like, you know, you don't say that kind of thing, but you hold the child's painting like, oh, how cute, you know, and you can even upgrade the work and make it finer.
All of them I had a story that was looking similar, like God is wicked at this thing. The danger of a single story in the words of Chimamanda.
No, but actually, that's the beautiful thing. And, you know, so
recently, would you say that it's one person's story blessing the other person's story?
No,
or?
No. Like I posted yesterday on my WhatsApp status a screenshot from Brad Jezek's post that if they say the Bible clearly says, see it as a red flag.
Oh my God, you know, I didn't understand that. I was like, what does this mean? Okay, now I understand.
Yeah,
that.
So,
oh,
so
okay.
The Bible does not clearly say anything.
Ah, go!
Because of.
I will stone you for this.
Yeah, the Bible does not clearly say anything because of. In the Old Testament, it says one thing, in the New Testament, it may say another thing.
Oh, wow.
Right, so at one place, because in the Old Testament, the Satan is an adversary. In the New Testament, the Satan is something else. Right, in the Old Testament God kills, in the New Testament God does not. So the ideas in the Bible is progressive, as if they are growing. So,
but they say after Jesus came, things changed, which doesn't then match with the notion of God the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yeah,
so are we the ones changing, or
yeah,
is it the ones
exactly
changing?
Exactly, we are the ones changing. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is truth. Truth does not change. But we change, our perception and our knowledge of the truth changes. We see from glory to glory, right? And just like I like to say, the truth, we mother the truth every day. I mean this both literally and figuratively. I mean, so God has always been, God has his truth. And when his truth came to speak to us, right, we killed his truth. But the truth rose from the dead.
So, your
words,
truth is a person.
Yeah, the truth is a person, and his name is Jesus.
Hey.
And so this leads me to a question that a friend asked me in my bestseller. So he was like, so when we, that if we, like, if I insist on reading the scriptures allegorically, then there is, then some people might want to say that Jesus did not, like, look at the Jesus, like, Jesus' existence as an allegory, that he did not really live. Or so I'm
fair
not
point.
Like, yeah, so I'm like,
that was what I was saying. Does it mean that all those other people, too, like David, Solomon, they never existed?
Also. So my concern is not whether it's not in the historical accuracy of the recordings. Yeah.
Then what?
My concern is what the Spirit of God may communicate to me
through
the recordings. Right, so or through the writings, you know, God breathing life and breathing his words to us through those writings.
Yeah.
Right, so I'm not stuck on whether David really killed Goliath or whether the flood really happened. Yeah, those things, right? So those stories also, they do something to us in terms of giving us pictures, and we see possibilities.
Lost morale.
Morale, and we're still like, okay, if it happened before, then it can happen today. You know, it even helps science to invent more crazy stuff.
And sometimes it's just really scary because, okay, you see someone like David that did a lot of funny things. Then you see that guy that went to help the ark of God.
Yeah.
And he died because he was trying to do something good. Yeah. So I'm like, is it Tombo Tombo you're doing with our lives? Is it Squid Games or something? Yeah. So that, like, the other time I used to really wonder about that guy that just killed like because he wanted to
You know, so again, so if, one is, so yeah, they wrote those stories, but for me, I don't hold it as, like some people are like, okay, so if you are not holding the Bible as a record of historical truth, then why do you believe its accuracy when it comes to the point about Jesus?
True.
So I'm like, encounter, right? So I believe that Jesus is alive and real. Right, it's a person. So even without the Bible, you can still know Jesus, right? And you can still know Jesus, right? So if Jesus is alive,
I'll tell you something the other day. They wanted to stone me.
Yeah. So without the Bible, you can know Jesus because of Jesus is alive, and then you can know Jesus in a father's love. You can know Jesus in a stranger's care. You can know Jesus on a Roman cross. Right. So so whether there is a written book or not, Jesus is real and knowable.
Like the Samaritan woman that met him.
Yeah.
She didn't know him far. She did not promise anybody. She just met him by the well.
Yeah, and even what did Jesus say? We know this by the scripture, but like when they said that in Matthew 25, they're like, when did we see you hungry? When did you see me naked? Right? You say you saw me when you, as long as you treated this man. So you see, everyone is encountering Jesus. Right? Whether they know him, they know his name as Jesus or not.
As we're encountering one another.
We're encountering Jesus. And that's, and this takes me to Who is Jesus by Baxter Kruger. That Jesus is the Father's beloved Son, is the one anointed in the Holy Spirit, and he is the creator and sustainer of the universe. So as the creator and sustainer, he is the everything lives, breathes and moves in Jesus. To say that another way is that every atom, every existence, Jesus is actually the possibility of existence. Right, so Jesus is the framework in which anything lives, moves, whether principalities, powers, all things consist in him. So whether we know his name as Jesus, it makes no difference. We are living in Jesus.
Whether we like it or not.
And like I like to say, when in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, is that in Jesus God created the heavens and the earth, because of Jesus he is the beginning and the end. Right, so yeah.
So
just to recap, right? So how to read the Old Testament for me is that
I think we should do a whole how to read the Bible.
So it's just to come humbly, and when you encounter those troubling texts, for me I read them allegorically. So to read them allegorically is to say that okay, so Joshua placed his legs on five kings, and that's how Konemoyo read taught it in what was that sermon? There's a sermon like that.
Yeah, there's a sermon. I forgot.
Yeah. So, but he talked about the five kings that Joshua put his heads on. Was the first king was and Joshua, according to him, was a type of Christ. Mind Jesus is Joshua, right? The Hebrew name for Jesus is Joshua. Right? And Joshua, so as Joshua's leg on the five kings, on the head of the five kings, is just like Jesus putting his head on five enemies, five of our enemies. And what are those five enemies? Sin, sickness, Satan, slavery, and the systems of this world.
There's no poverty there. You put that on poverty? Why is there no poverty there?
Sin, sickness, slavery. Yeah, so from the spirit of slavery to sonship, right? And the systems of this world and Satan. Right, so again, so you can read those. When you see those some names, right, as you'll be like, okay, what does this mean to me? Right, so maybe Amalek can represent, rather than seeing them as actual human beings.
Egyptians will not be feeling bad.
So the Amalek cannot represent bullies. Right, so there's a particular one we read recently in the house. It was a particular king that the king of Israel allied with. Please, you guys should join me. That's it. Yeah. Yeah, so there's a king of Israel. There's a king that the king of Israel allied with, and God was like, "Why did you, why did you join league with this guy?" So it was not like, because of that you're going to die too.
Yeah.
So, but I believe that what Ben-Hadad, I think it was Ben-Hadad, what he represented was bullying. Right, so God had saved, I think Jehoshaphat, the king.
Like, they saved you from bully, they went back to
the
daddy.
You now became a bully, right? Yeah. So that is why, like, so for me, that's how I get to read those troubling texts. Right?
Troubling texts.
Yes, now, like, you know, where Samuel was angry that God, that Saul spared spared Agag, you know, so.
Oh, that place where they were like, they would tear your children after your belly. Ah, that's just so gruesome. So yeah, that's about the Old Testament.
Yeah, well, that's how I approach it. So, any thoughts?
No, not yet. Right. But I feel like we should do a whole How to Read the Bible series. Do you read the book like that?
Yes, of course, I've read a number of them.
Alright, we'll do that.
Watchman Nee, James Cougar, and one of them like that.
And we'll talk about midnight mass.
Alright.
I'll watch it by then. Alright guys, bye!
Alright, I hope you enjoyed today's barbecue. For your questions, send a DM on Instagram or Twitter at dubams @dubams. See you next time. Bye now.